We're going to be reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. It's interesting how you sometimes find people interpreting the scriptures. And just the other day, these two ladies were working together, and they were, one of them said, you know, it's in the Bible that a man is supposed to make the coffee. I said, they were saying, I was sitting and all kind of listening to it, and they said, well, where is that in the Bible? What? She said, here it is, right here in the New Testament. You see here on the top of the page, it says Hebrews. Hebrews. Well, it's a new translation, I suppose, but we're in Matthew's Gospel this morning, chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into this, any city of the Samaritans, into thee not, but go rather to thy lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journeys, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his hire. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Verse 34. Think not that I am coming to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man in variance against his father, and a daughter-in-law against a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be there of his own household. But he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of his precious word. As you read through the Gospels and you watch the path of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is ministering himself, ministering, and also as he sends others into the work to minister the Word of God, it is interesting to see the manner in which he goes about it. We see the Lord here in these opening verses doing what I call empowerment. I remember years ago, I went in the army back in the middle of the last century, and that was after the Second World War, in case some of you wonder. I went into the army, and I went in down in Fort Jackson, South Carolina, and they shipped us up to a place called Camp Atterbury, Indiana. Well, they had closed the place before we got there. They reopened it so we could come in. We found out after we got there, things were a little strange. I remember our first sergeant standing and addressing our company, and he said something like this: "Men," he says, "we weren't expecting you to be here. We weren't expecting you to come. We don't have any food." And it was October. "We don't have any clothes." And they had sent us up from Fort Jackson with summer uniforms, and it was about 30 degrees, I think, that day when we landed up there. So here we were, and I was looking at this man, and I'm thinking, this is the United States Army. I didn't think they had a shortage of anything. And so I was very disappointed. I was disappointed in my first sergeant. I was disappointed in the U.S. Army there for a few minutes. But you see, we see here as the Lord Jesus Christ sends his disciples forth, he doesn't send them forth with a shortage. And he doesn't send them forth in an apologetic fashion. There is an empowerment that is associated with the ministry of the Lord's people. You see, it tells us there in verse 1, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power." He gave them power. And he tells us various things against which this power could be meted out, or the way in which this power could be utilized. Now I understand that here the Lord is sending his disciples out to the nation of Israel. And he tells them down in the chapter, the ministry was restricted to the nation of Israel. They were not to go to the Samaritans. They were not to go to the Gentiles. And so there's this restrictive ministry. But the fact of the matter is, when he sends them out, he tells them that they are given the power to do the work that they are being sent to do. If you go to the book of the Acts, chapter 1, you will find there how that the Lord is, after his resurrection and just before his ascension, he is again commissioning his disciples, and he is reminding them, or he is telling them at this time, and giving them another challenge now. He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost hath come upon you. You will receive power, and you will have the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers and those who are his apostles, particularly at this time. And so he tells, and he is, just, and this is one of his final messages that he gives: "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And someone has said that this word "witnesses" could be very well translated "martyrs." That is, your life is to be a life that is laid down. You'll be able to do this in the power of the Spirit of God. And so, he is now not, this is not a restrictive ministry that he is sending them to at this particular time. He doesn't tell them, go only to the house of Israel. But you notice the last clause in that is to the uttermost parts of the world. I guess that's a phrase rather than a clause. But the thing is, here we are, that the Lord is empowering his people. Now he says, you will receive the power. They didn't have it at this particular time. Back in the chapter in Matthew, he says he gave them power. Here he doesn't say that he gave them this power. He says you're going to receive the power. And the power that is coming to the disciples now is not the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ particularly, but we'll see that in the power that is going to be evidenced is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because when you come to chapter 2 of the book of the Acts, we see the manifestation of this power, the reception of this power. You begin reading there in Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now notice, it does not say the wind was blowing. It doesn't say they heard the wind. Always remember to read the scriptures and read what it says, not what you imagine it is saying. It does not say they heard the wind. It said they heard the sound as of wind. It sounded like wind. A few years ago, down in our area, there was a few tornadoes came and touched down in Red Springs and in Maxton, and it's kind of drug out through the countryside in several places as well. And I talked to some of the folks that were right in the very path of this storm. And I remember what one of them said. They said it sounded like a train coming down the road. It sounded like a train. Well, it wasn't a train. It was worse than a train. And so here he's saying that there's a sound as of a mighty Russian wind, or Russian mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. Not tongues of fire now. It's tongues like fire. Like the tongues of fire is what it is saying. A lot of misunderstanding as far as biblical doctrine has been conjured up by the misinterpretation of this verse 3. And these tongues, like as a fire, sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now there is this reception of the power of God, where now they have the ability to speak in tongues of languages which people can hear. There's people from various countries that are there, and here they are speaking in other tongues, other languages. So that the word, as you go down into the chapter, it says we hear the wonderful works of God. So here it is, here God enables these men here to speak in languages so that there could be this declaration of the word of God to all these people from so many places. So this power is being demonstrated now in the lives of these believers, in the lives of the disciples. And so they are proclaiming the word of God. And we see how down through the rest of the chapter there, you see various places from which these individuals who were listening, they came, they hailed from, and yet they are hearing the word of God. And so we also, as the people of God, there's power that is associated with the lives of believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul as he is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is talking to them about power that is associated with the lives of believers. One of the most pitiful sights, I reckon, that you find around in the religious world, one of them is Dr. McGee calls us, milquetoast Christians. Going around with no power at all, powerless in our lives, not able to live for God. And they're constantly complaining about, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and all this kind of thing. I can't live for the Lord. You don't know what I'm going through, and all these kinds of things. I don't know where you're sitting this morning, but I'm challenging your heart, and I challenge my own heart to remember that the Lord has bestowed power upon His people. And it's the power of God to live in this world. So here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he's citing a prayer, and he says, "And I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of the mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Did you get it? You see the power that is that has been bestowed upon the child of God. He said, "I want you to understand that the power that generated you or regenerated you, and that the power that is giving you the ability to live for God in the world in which you live is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and it set Him at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high." Wow. What excuse now do I have for being the milquetoast Christian? What excuse do I have for not seeking to glorify God in my life and to honor God in my life? Realization of the power. Now, there's also in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the reception of the power. How do we receive it? How does it become ours? Chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath He quickened, you hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You know what we're talking about. You know what he's talking about there. This is the past life of every one of us. And it's the present life of many. Verse 3, "Among who also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's a sorry history, but it's the sole history of every believer, and it's the sole condition of every unbeliever. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Empowerment. Are you capitalizing on the power of God in your life? Am I capitalizing on this power? Am I utilizing this power? Am I living in the power of God? This is the desire of the Spirit of God. This is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the desire of God the Father, that we are living in the power, in the realization of the power of God in our lives. Not only is there empowerment, but he talks about entrustment. I'm not a grammarian, and I'm not an English teacher, so I kind of make up words as I go along. So somebody says, well, entrustment is not a word in the English language. Well, I just put it in there just for this occasion. Something has been entrusted to us. And I often wonder at the wisdom of God. And I often wonder at the grace of God. What has he entrusted to man? What has he entrusted to men? And when I say man and men, I'm using it in the generic sense. It includes the ladies as well. What has he entrusted to us? What has he placed into our hands? Well, it tells us here in verse 5, he says, the twelve Jesus sent forth and commanded, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any of the Samaritans. The Indian not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, or tell forth, speak forth. And he says, preach forth, or tell forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is wanting to do, God is on the earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is endeavoring to do a work here on the earth in the lives of men and women. And this is the message to you this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ. God is here for you, and he wants to do a work in your life. First of all, he wants to regenerate you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven is reigning, and God has come down to this earth to manifest himself to men and women. Preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he tells them to go, and you heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. And this is exactly what the gospel can do to men and women as far as their spiritual lives are concerned. There are those in the world that are sick of sin. They're sin sick. Some of them are sin sick and not sick of sin. But there are those who become sick of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a message that can heal the sick. He can bring forgiveness of sins. He can cause the sickness of sin to go away. Cleanse the unclean. Cleanse the leper. That leper was a fellow that was outside the camp. And he didn't have admittance into the camp. You remember the five lepers on the outside of the city on one occasion. and they came upon all this bounty. They were not supposed to go inside the city. And of course they began to reason among themselves, and they said, well, we need to go inside the city. Well, but what if we go in? They may kill us. Well, so if we stay here, we're going to die anyway. And so the thing is, there's this realization on the part of these lepers that they were in the plight was very serious. And so the Lord is saying to men and women today, if you realize that you're under the sentence of death, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, remember also it says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is this cleansing in the lives of individuals. The Lord has entrusted men with this privilege of going forth and telling those who are able to hear that there can be cleansing. It also speaks of raising the dead, isn't it? What did we read in Ephesians chapter 2? You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the sole history of all. Dead in trespasses and in sins. When I was dead in trespasses and in sins, I didn't know it. I really didn't know that I was dead. But the truth of the matter is, it says that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But he went on to say that now He hath quickened us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous privilege. And what is it that God is seeking to do? Back in Ephesians chapter 1, we were reading there about this power that is given to us and how that there's this privilege. He talks about a mystery that's been entrusted to those who have believed the gospel, actually. Verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And whom also we have obtained the inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory, of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. God is endeavoring to bring men and women, bring the earth and heaven in harmony with one another. And he is bringing men's hearts and convicting men's hearts to turn to Himself and turn to God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. And He is bringing this together, and it is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for the benefit of the people of God. Some folks get the idea that if I get saved, I'm going to miss out on something. I'm going to lose something. It's going to cost me a great deal. But no, the Lord is saying, no, I want to enrich you. I want to give you a greater life, a greater experience than you can ever have apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to have a life that will be, where there will be absolute harmony in your life. He goes on to tell His disciples, not only is there empowerment to, not only are you entrustment, is there entrustment to you, but there is a possibility of entrapment. He tells them then in verse 16 that you're going to be in a hostile environment. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, and be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then he goes on to talk about you'll be taken before the council and you'll be scourged and they'll deliver you up three times over. Verse 17, 19, and 21, I believe. I believe it's three times there. He talks about you'll be delivered up. You're going to be delivered up to live the life for Christ in this world. May cost you something if you're going to honor the Lord. The Apostle Paul, several times in his writings, he recited incidents in his life. One of the most perhaps comprehensive ones is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he tells about the sufferings which he had to endure for his testimony for the cause of Christ. May I ask you this? Do you ever stop and contemplate what it cost to have a Bible? I'm not speaking now at this point about the sufferings of Christ. What it has cost men to give us a Bible. How much suffering did, for example, how much suffering did David, the psalmist, have to go through in order to be able to write all those psalms of suffering that you have? And the psalmist, various psalmists, there are several psalmists who wrote in the psalms, as you know. So David didn't write all the psalms. But there's a tremendous amount of suffering that these individuals had to, they went through, and now they are telling about their experiences and how the Lord dealt with them and how they came through the experience and how the Lord then blessed them. And you come to the New Testament and you read the Apostle Paul, for example, and he is telling us about the sufferings which he endured. Time after time, and he could say concerning these things in 2 Corinthians 11, he tells about the times that he was beaten, and the times that he was shipwrecked, and the times that he was in various horrifying experiences, and how the Lord led him through these things. And you go to chapter 27 of the book of the Acts, and you find he's in a shipwreck, and he is in this storm, and he's the only one on the ship that knows what's going on. And he's the only one that knows what's going to happen. And he finally tells them, men, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. Huh. And I believe that one day there's a possibility that men are going to go to heaven and meet the Apostle Paul. And I've kind of got an idea that he's going to be able to look at some of us down here and say, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. You know, the Apostle Paul's writings is one of the most disputed and despised writings in the whole of the Bible. The Paul's writings are thrown out quicker than anybody else's, I believe. But nevertheless, here we have this that is brought before us. He talks also down in verse 34 about estrangement. He tells them, this is back in Matthew chapter 10, there's going to be estrangement. Think not that I am come to send peace to the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against his mother, her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be there with those of his own household. So, in many instances, when one trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and one is seeking to honor the Lord, some of his closest friends may be their greatest enemies at that particular time. And finally, he talks about embracement. I'm making them up. And you can put this in your vocabulary now. It won't be in the Webster's dictionary for years. Embracement. Things that we embrace, or how we go about embracing things. What do we embrace? Verse 38, he says, they He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Do we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we embrace him in his suffering? The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. Do I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings? Am I even willing to stand alongside the Apostle Paul and say that I want to die like my Lord died? Well, that's awful rough, isn't it? Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall, for my sake, shall find it. Pouring out one's life for the cause of Christ. Losing his life. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He could say that I count not my life dear. Living is not the most important thing. Living in this world is not the most important thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. Living for God and honoring him is what is important. What do I embrace? Verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You see, we can embrace the Lord. We can embrace the messengers of God. We can embrace the message of God. God wants us to embrace these truths, and he wants them to embrace us as well. There are those who are throwing out the Word of God. There are those who are challenging the Word of God. There are those who are doing all that they can to simply destroy the Word of God. The Word of God has become null and void in many lives. Yesterday I had received a transcript of a sermon that was preached up in Massachusetts probably a year or so ago. And I received the transcript of it, and I read it. The Lord is never mentioned in the sermon at all. The Lord is not once mentioned in it. And as I recall, the scriptures aren't even quoted. We throw it out. The Lord wants us to embrace him. He wants us to embrace his word. He wants us to embrace his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this possibility, as we embrace the truth, that we are blessed by it. But it begins by trusting the Savior. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. Because the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for your word. Bless now thy word to our hearts. Undertake for thy glory and honor, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.